Good morning, everyone. It's good to see at least half of your faces. And if you're visiting with us, we thank you for your presence here. We want you to be back with us each and every opportunity that you have. And for those of you who have lost loved ones recently, it's hard. It's really hard. But when they're Christians, you know, at least we have that comfort. And it's really what we're all striving for, is to be at home with the Lord for eternity. So may God comfort you all that have lost loved ones. And like I say, it's only God that can help you through all that. And may bless you. Okay, I thank you for praying for us, or my trip. Becky wasn't able to go, but to the Belo Horizonte, Brazil. I worked mostly with the Central Church of Christ in Belo Horizonte there. And I preached on Sundays that was there. It was the first Sundays that they had just started coming back, meeting because of COVID's pretty bad down there. I think it's the third worst country in the world. To get in the country, you had to take a COVID test, say that you were negative, within 72 hours of arriving there. And so it's kind of hard to get your test and get the results, but God bless us. Was able to do that, but Becky's for some reason said she was positive, and even though she didn't have any symptoms, but she wasn't able to go. But now, beginning the 26th of January, get into the United States, you'll have to have another COVID test to prove that you're negative as well. So, but it was a blessing to be with a lot of our brothers and sisters there. There was a baptism, actually two, while I was there. This is Mauricio there baptizing. Mauricio is one of the elders there, and baptizing Brenda. And Brenda was an online contact. She was struggling in life. Her husband left her 2 years ago. They actually got a divorce 2 years ago. Had only been married for 2 years and had two little children. And she was found us online and been watching the services. And she came, and Mauricio studied with her. And she's attending his home Bible study group. And so that was really exciting. Now her husband's started to come into, well, they're getting remarried. They've been divorced, and we're helping them get it married again. It's kind of complicated in Brazil. It's a long, minimum of 30 days. You can't get married just because you want to. You have to wait 30 days and get your marriage license and things. But that was real good. And then here's a picture that I'm with Gilson Avelar. Gilson's been here a few times visiting with us, seeing his wife, Claudia. But the tall guy there in the middle is Alex Giroto, and our congregation helps support him as one of the evangelists there in the downtown work. And Alex and his wife, Anna. And now he has two daughters, Alice and Elisa, and they do great work there. And then the short guy beside it, Alex, is his dad, Elgier Giroudo. So I don't know how they got all tall. He's the shortest one in their family, and Alex is the shortest of the three brothers. So it's a... we also worked with the children's home. Mauricio, that you saw in the picture baptizing, he's the president of the board of the children's home. But our director... was struggling with some depression and resigned. So we worked with getting a new director. And so Sander Lorenzo Pereira is the new director of our Belo Children's Home. And he'll actually start full-time in March. And he's been a Christian a long time. And actually one of our television contacts years ago. And he and his family became Christians. Faithful Christian, and he's very good at logistics, a professional. He's worked at various companies and firms, so really glad to have Sander take over as the new director of the children's home. There are three houses there now. Each can house 15 children. We're trying to build one more house. That's our goal, and the foundation's already. That's all poured concrete with rebar and everything, but there's ran out of money pretty much, so we've gotten a few contributions from several of you. We're really thankful for. And if you got a COVID relief check and you don't have any use for, if you want to send it down to the children's home, we'll put it to good use there. And worked with several home Bible study groups. This is in Mauricio and Marlene's home there. And they meet weekly. And then Ademar Araújo and his family there. And I thought this was interesting. The streets in Belo were so rough. This is not a joke. This really happened. That my fitness tracker actually thought I was working out. the main roads where the buses go, they'll usually re-asphalt them. But the side roads and everything else, they just fill in holes. And so it gets to be like speed bumps all over the place, you know. So I looked at my fitness tracker and I got in 40,000 steps in one day. I'm kind of proud of that. It's a new record for me. Okay, let me tell you about Maria das Dores. Her husband passed away. Actually, Becky and I, when we first moved to Brazil in 1979, we rented a house across the street from her, and the streets are only about as wide as from here to that pulpit or that pew there. And so we got to know them and everything, and they were of the Spiritist religion. And they weren't, just didn't seem real open, but we kept trying to influence them. And eventually, after that first year, we rented a house in another neighborhood. And but they did become Christians and were Christians for many years. But finally, the father passed away. And so this is probably 20 years later. Becky and I went back to visit them, you know, to console Maria das Dores and her family. And in Brazil, typically, if you make a visit, before you leave, you have to say 15 or 20 minutes before you need to leave that I'm going to leave now. Because they always say, no, wait, let me go make some coffee. So they'll get up and make the coffee, and it's a ritual. And you bring it in and on the tray with all the little cups. And then the wife always apologizes. She didn't make it well, you know, didn't. Maybe it's too weak or too strong. But it's just, you have to say, no, it's just right, you know. It's just kind of the way you do. And whether you drink coffee or not, you've got to drink coffee, or at least a little bit, or accept it, at very least accept the. But it's just, looks like an awful big cup, but it's only about this big. Anyway, so when I smelled the coffee, when I first went to Brazil, I didn't drink coffee. You know, growing up as a kid, they said it stunts your growth. And so I never got in the habit of drinking coffee. And then I moved to Brazil where it was hot most of the time. And it's like, why do you want to drink hot coffee in a hot climate? So, but because you would make visits and just live there, I got to the place where I just assumed drink coffee is eat lunch. And that's how much I enjoy coffee. So she's passing out the coffee, going around the room on the tray with everybody. And finally, she gets to me, and she hands me a glass of, I think it was Kool-Aid or something, you know, another. And I was so disappointed. She goes, see, I remembered you don't drink coffee. Well, people change, and life changes, and experiences, and our needs, and whatnot. And so it's difficult to really know somebody and what their needs are. But the Bible tells us that the Lord knows us, and He knows that we're made from dust. That comes from Psalm chapter 103. The Bible says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God knows all about us. He's the one who made us. Of course He knows us. And there's a lot of things that God knows about us. But I want to share with you this morning four things that God knows about us that hopefully will encourage you in your walk and your relationship with God. First of all, we know that God knows that we need forgiveness of sins. Now, that's if you've read the Bible very much, if you've been a Christian very long, you know that, well, that's obvious. He sent Jesus before actually the foundation of the world. He prepared how He would give us forgiveness of our sins, how His grace would be extended to us through the death of His Son on the cross. But my experience is the more you need forgiveness of sins, the less you think you need forgiveness of sins. You think, well, I'm okay, or I'm just as good as those people, or I'm not that bad of a person. You know, there have been all kinds of surveys and people would ask people in the street, well, if you die, would you go to heaven? And practically everybody says, well, yes. Everybody thinks they're good enough. But that's not what it's all about. We know that none of us are good enough. We know that we're all sinners. The Bible teaches us that very plainly. In Isaiah chapter 64, the Bible says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. You know, the best you can do is like a filthy rag. That's our reality. That's our real situation. Back, Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. And chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, that's what the inspired Word of God says, and we know that from experience that it's true. We know, even though it's our decision when we became Christians, when we surrendered to Jesus as Lord and we were united with Him in baptism, we were raised out of that water as a new creature, and our sins have been forgiven, and our goal from here on out is is not to live for self, to die to self and to live for God. But we still fall short. In Psalm 103, we'll go back to read this passage that we read earlier, only the full context. The Bible says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he will keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." God not only knows that we need forgiveness, but he wants more than anything to give us that forgiveness. But it depends upon us to fear and to respect God and to surrender our will to him. So not only does God know that we need forgiveness of sins, but he knows that we need a purpose in life. We need a purpose. Nobody can live without a purpose. You know, people, if you ask, well, who are you? Well, men typically will say, well, I'm a quality control engineer at such and such a company or something. We'll start out with maybe our profession. If you want to explain who you are, rather than saying, well, I'm a Christian and I happen to work at this place, rather than seeing our purpose in life as serving God and glorifying God in everything that we do. And people that don't have God in their lives, they'll look for a purpose in something. I think you ought to pause and ask yourself, what is the purpose of my life? And if you don't have a purpose, or if you're not, we all have a purpose, God's given it to us, but if you are not aware of your purpose, it leads to depression. It leaves people the most lost and lonely feeling. There's this Guinness World Book of Records. You've probably seen it, probably heard of it. It's interesting. And they'll each year come out with a book and tell things that people have done that are extraordinary, or maybe the first someone that's ever done. But there's some really wild things in there. And some things that people have dedicated their whole lives to, and you think, really? For example, there's this man named David Burnley. Actually, that wasn't his real name. He had his last name changed to Burnley because he's such a super fan of the Burnley Soccer Club in England. And he's only missed one match in the last 50 years, and that was because there was bad weather, and they had to postpone the game, and he only found out about when the game was actually going to be until the last moment. And he swore that he'd never miss another match. And so he's attended over 3,000 matches. Now, in order to be able to do that, he lives about 70 miles from the stadium. And he usually tries to hitchhike a ride to get there so he'll have money to be able to buy a ticket. And he's had over 70 jobs because he has to work at a job where he works in the morning so he can go to the games in the afternoon. And the Guinness Book says that he never became engaged or got married. And I wonder why. He was married to that soccer club. And that's obviously that's his purpose in life. That's what he perceives as his purpose in life. And it's really kind of sad. But even more crazy is Lee Redman, who has the longest fingernails recorded. She started to grow them in 1979 and carefully manicured them to reach a total length of 28 feet and 4 inches as measured on February 23rd, 2008. Now, that's not each one. That's each one added up, okay? It's just you don't get scared about that. So probably about, you have 10 fingers, so over 2 feet. Anyway, look, you can see here. And that's kind of scary. But just think of the lifestyle she's had. You know, she says, well, my husband's really patient and he does things for me and he washes the dishes for me. Does all. So I guess it's kind of a way to promote yourself to a princess status or something. But unfortunately, tragically, she lost her nails in an automobile accident in early 2009. So all of a sudden, she hasn't got a purpose for living. Her identity, everything is out the window. But don't despair. There's somebody that's taken her place now. Ayanna Williams of Houston, Texas, now has the longest recorded nails. And she talks about how she used 2 or 3 bottles of fingernail polish. And there's a whole list of suggestions that you could follow if you would like long fingernails as well. And here's a few of them. She says, be patient. You know, they don't grow overnight. Be persistent. People will make fun of you and they'll, you know, kind of discourage you, criticize you. And last of all, she says, stay away from crowds. So I guess during COVID, your fingernails can get long. Well, my purpose for living wasn't something maybe at first seemed ridiculous and strange, because probably most people do that. But my purpose for living until I became a Christian was just looking for one more party, something happy, something fun. And I got to thinking, you know, life's got to be more about that. There's got to be more reason to living than just one more party. Psalm chapter 57, 2, the Bible says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. David understood he had a purpose in life. God had a purpose for him, as He does for all of us. Jeremiah 29 says, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. God wants the best for you, and He has plans, and He's given you gifts. Your gifts may be different. You know, the people that you know and the things you do will be different than other people. But God has given you value. He's created you in His image, and you have purpose and value in this life. 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says, Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And that's kind of a summary of really the purpose of all of us, is to be like Jesus. That's why God created us, and that's why we're here. Well, not only God knows that we need forgiveness of sins, we need purpose in life, but we need peace. And that's probably the one that comes to our mind. If you know, think of human beings, our needs, you know, people might buy a cabin or a house so far out in the country, you know, I want out there where nobody's going to bother me. But we forget that Satan can work anywhere. And you can be in the wilderness like Jesus, and he was tempted. And so peace is not a place, but it's a relationship with God. Psalm chapter 85 says, Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace to His people, to His saints. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So God's the author of the peace that we all need and want. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that that God even knows how many hairs we have on our heads. And that tells us how He knows everything about us and everything that we need. In Ephesians chapter 2, the word says, For He, talking about Jesus, He Himself is our peace. Our peace comes from Jesus Christ. On the way back from Brazil, I don't sleep well on a plane, and so they have these chairs. Now, you used to have to watch whatever movie they played, but now they've got these chairs in the back. It's kind of like an iPad stuck in the back of a chair, and you can choose the movie. So I'd heard about this movie, Rudy, and maybe I think Josh Davidson said he'd seen it, and maybe you've seen it before. And it's based on a true story. I don't really like movies if it's not a documentary or based on a true story, something like that. But so since it was based on a true story, I thought I would watch it. And it's about this guy named Rudy. And his dream, or his lifelong idol in the world, was Notre Dame football. And his goal in life was to become a football player for Notre Dame. And he actually did. It's a long story how tough it was, how difficult the road. His grades weren't good. And so he went to a community college, but he found out there that he was dyslexic. And so he got that straightened around, and his grades got better. And he finally got admitted into Notre Dame, and the coach allowed him to try out, and they gave him a job. Only he's only 5'6", 165 pounds, and it's just an interesting story. But he's really struggling. He comes up to this priest, and he says, you know, I've tried everything. I've done everything I could, and I still can't get on the team. What do you suggest? You know, what do I need to do? And the priest says, after 35 years of religious studies, I know 2 things. 1, there is a God. And 2, I am not Him. And obviously, that's true for all of us. But But so much of our peace is stolen from us because we try to play God. We try to change the world by ourselves or change others, our spouse or our husband, our wife, our children, the church. And God is the author of salvation. He's the power behind everything. And so the Bible says that if we should not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So I know almost 3 months ago, I gave up trying to change our country by myself. I was getting so worked up and so frustrated and so anguished, and I just decided to give it all over to God. It's not that I don't watch news anymore. I practically don't watch the news anymore, but I'm not preaching this as anything, but for me, I needed to just let go and let God take care of it. I know there is a God, and I'm not Him. And so it's made a big difference in my life. I have more time to read the Bible. I've got, I'm happier. And God's in control. And this is His world. He's sovereign. And so that's just what the Bible says, and I'm finding it needful and necessary in my life. We're getting ready to build or to move into a new building. God's blessed us. I was over there Friday, spent a lot of time on Friday. We began yesterday. And it's just going so well. Everything's looking so beautiful. It looks like maybe the end of March or the first part of April sometime we'll be able to move in. And But even though we're blessed far beyond what we deserve, and God's blessed us with a fabulous preacher, Keith, I'm just so thankful that you're with us. And I know God's going to do great things through you and Anna and Titus. And Satan has been around a long time. And if we're not careful as a body of believers, as a family of God, we can let some marvelous blessing become an object of division around us. I remember when years ago I was back on furlough and the congregation had just remodeled this auditorium. And somebody was complaining to me about the color of the carpet. Here I am, the visiting missionary, and they're complaining to me about the color of the carpet. And people are different. People are going to make decisions that you won't like. But if people are all alike, everybody would have wanted to marry the same person that you married, and you wouldn't have had a chance. Or everybody would be driving the same color car, the same type of car, or houses would all be looking like. No, we're different. God made us different. So there are going to be things of opinion that are going to be different than you would like or that you think might be better. And obviously, I'm in the middle of all that. And so I've decided just to be at peace and let God be in control. And we've got great eldership here and deacons and church leaders here that are over the construction and supervising, giving hours and hours of their time. And God's blessed us with wonderful people. So just remember that. We all want, we all need peace. And God expects our family to be united. And we're not going to let Satan take a blessing and turn it into a difficulty and a point of contention among us. And so I'm just saying that. I don't expect that, but Satan is mean, and we have to be careful for that. So we need forgiveness of sins. We need purpose in life. We need peace. And last of all, we need people. We need people. This COVID has shown us clearly that we need people. I just never thought that I would react to this way. But it's frustrating not being with all the family of God. It's frustrating. And it's not like we're being attacked by, Canada or Mexico and we have to hide in our houses because there's people out shooting or we're in a civil war in the north and the south or something. We've got pretty good peace, but it's still difficult. It's still our reality that it's frustrating. We need to be with people. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 2, God said that it's not good that man should be alone. Now, I know the specific context there is to Adam and about a helpmeet, Eve, but it's true for all of us. Maybe your spouse has passed away, or maybe a child or your parents, but we still need people, and the church is God's family. Galatians chapter 6 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So often people only think of themselves, well, I don't need to go to church. I don't feel that need. I can watch here online in my pajamas and drink coffee, and I'm good, you know. But the Bible says that we're to help one another. Like if you see somebody that's, you know, living in sin, in a spirit of kindness and love, you go to that person, help them get out of that. And so we're not just here to get. We're not here just to receive. We're here to give. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, the Bible says, bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. So we're here to help one another. Maybe you don't feel that you have a burden right now. Sometime you will, maybe. Hopefully not, but in the future you may. But you're here to bear one another's burdens, and it's God's plan that we're here together as His family. In John chapter 13, Jesus said, after washing the disciples' feet, He says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And so if we're not together, if we're not bonded, if we're not one family, we're not going to be out helping one another. And that's the law of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, for just as with the one body, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And so if you're not a part of the body of Christ, then the body is missing a very important part. And last of all, James, you can back that up for me. It jumped one. The last passage I want to share comes from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And that's a very well-known verse, but the Bible says to not neglect the meeting together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching or the day drawing near. Encouragement is so important. And we all have discouraged. I think I'm just so amazed how the COVID has just brought just kind of a dark cloud over the lives of our country, the church, and not just here. In Brazil is the same thing, and I talk to preachers, a lot of congregations, and 70%, there was a survey taken of all the preachers that were surveyed, said that this was one of the darkest times in their ministry. And it is. It's difficult. People don't know how to react and how to function, and we're waiting for this to be over. And so we need encouragement. And God's a source of that encouragement. His Word is a source of that encouragement. But He uses each one of us to encourage one another. And your participation and your help and your dedication is going to be encouragement to those around you. If you have a spiritual need, we ask that you come now as together we stand and sing.
There's a fountain bridges for you
and me from this